Matthew chapter 5, and if you would stand with me as we read our text. I'll read from verse 1 through verse number 12. You'll recognize this as the Beatitudes, but we will focus on just one of them this morning, and that is the poor in spirit. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving to us thy word. It indeed is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. It is the road map for those of us that would consider ourselves pilgrims here on this earth. And Lord, we are certainly a group of people that are in need of much help. Lord, we have this old sinful nature within us that constantly lures us to do evil. And yet, Lord, we have the Spirit of God, those of us that are saved and dwelling within us, provoking us unto love and to good works. And Lord, I know when we come face to face with ourselves in the Scriptures, it many times helps us to see ourselves for who we are and where we need to make changes and how we could be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that as the Word is preached this morning, as it goes forth, that again our hearts would be prepared soil, that this seed would fall on good ground, that we would be better for the cause of Christ. Lord, as we consider this thought of the poor in spirit, help us all to understand what it means, and may the Spirit of God help us to exhibit this in our own lives. And I'll thank you for, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In regards to Jesus' life, thus far in our study of the book of Matthew, we've looked at his birth, his baptism, his badgering by Satan there in chapter 4. And in last week, his beckoning of his disciples. And we looked at three different gospel accounts of Jesus beckoning the disciples, and it appears, at least to me, that there were three times that Jesus came to these two disciples and called them to follow him, and it was only the third time where they forsook all and followed him permanently. And so we saw that they followed him initially just due to curiosity in the Gospel of John. They followed him due to a command here given in the book of Matthew, and then we see in Luke's account of this that they followed him because they were finally consecrated and committed because they had saw who Jesus Christ was. And I hope that's the reason that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it's not just due to curiosity. I hope it's not just due to duty, because he's commanded us to do so, though if that alone were the reason we followed him, that would probably be a good thing. But we ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to serve him, because we are consecrated, we're committed unto him for who he is and what he's done for us. But now here in chapter 5, we're going to begin to look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically the beginning of his preaching ministry, at least that preaching ministry that we have recorded to us. I have told my children over and over again, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount as of late, that this is Jesus' first recorded sermon. Perhaps not his first sermon, nor his first teachings, but this is the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in the New Testament. And what he has to say, perhaps, is more applicable to the believer. And if you look at verse number 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes," Jesus, "he went up into a mountain," that's why we call it the Sermon on the Mount, "and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." And then it says he opened his mouth and taught them. Who was he teaching primarily? His disciples. And I believe for that reason that the Sermon on the Mount is only applicable to the believer. It's directly stated to the believer, to the one that seeks to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wouldn't have you to conclude based on these two verses that the only people that heard the Sermon on the Mount were the disciples, because at the end of the sermon in chapter 7 and verse 28 it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings," he ended his sermon, "the people were astonished at his doctrine." Now with what we're given, I'm not exactly sure how this all transpired, but evidently these multitudes came to Jesus on the mount and they also became participants in Jesus' sermon. And so they heard the things that he said. And so for that reason, I believe it would be good for all people to hear what Jesus Christ has to say in this sermon. Even the sinner, I believe, as he reads and studies this particular sermon, will realize how utterly short he comes of God's glory, God's requirements for righteousness. But understand that the sermon is intended for the disciple. It's intended for the believer. And it deals with the inner man, his heart and his mind. And this would be in direct contrast with the Pharisees' emphasis upon the external, and we'll see more of that when we come to chapter number 6. The particular portion that I just read is referred to as the Beatitudes, which is simply the Latin word for blessing. And these verses give the conduct or the characteristics of those who I believe have truly been born again, like Psalm chapter 1 and like Psalm chapter 15. These Beatitudes do not show us how to be saved, but they describe the conduct of a man who is saved. I believe it's only possible to exhibit these characteristics by God's indwelling presence. There are many liberals who misuse the Sermon on the Mount, and they make it a means of salvation. They try to get an unregenerate man to behave in this manner, and may I say that is entirely impossible. An unregenerate man cannot exhibit these characteristics because they come and they originate from the Spirit of God which indwells the believer. Some people, as they look at the Beatitudes, see a progression taking place. The first one being the poor in spirit, speaking of an attitude that is necessary for one to be saved, and then ending with the believer being persecuted and yet rejoicing over the persecution that he receives when standing for the Lord, knowing that the Lord's going to reward him in heaven. Again, the Beatitudes, it's the Latin word for blessing. And you'll find the word blessed repeated over and over again in verses 3 through verse 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Continuously we see this phrase, we see this reference to being blessed, to blessings. And you know what? Many people speak about the blessings of God today, and all sorts of supposed formulas are given for receiving the blessings of God. All you got to do, as some say, is repeat the prayer of Jabez. Some say all you got to do is send all your money to me as a faith healer, and God will bless you. But none of these supposed formulas for receiving the blessings of God seem to mention anything about a believer's conduct. And yet, according to these verses, that's key. Blessed who's happy is the one that exhibits the virtues that we find here in these verses. And it's exhibiting these virtues that is necessary if we want to glorify God with our lives. Look at verse 16, which ends this paragraph of the sermon. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Perhaps this is the application for us exhibiting the type of virtues that are discussed in the first part of this sermon. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, is what verses 13 and 14 exclaim. You, as a believer, you are the salt of the earth. You're the one that gives this world savor, that gives it taste. You are the light of the world. This world is dark spiritually, and you are to be a light. But you can only be a light, and you can only be the salt that God intends for you to be in this life if you let your good works be seen of men. And what type of good works are being referenced? It's the virtues that we see in verses 3 through verse 12. The first beatitude found in verse number 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what we want to talk about this morning. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? The Greek word that's translated poor is also translated beggarly and beggar. You'll find the word beggarly referenced in the book of Galatians. And it's contrasting the true gospel with the false gospel of the Judaizers. And yet some of the Galatians had begun to turn from the true gospel back to the gospel of the Judaizers. And he calls that a beggarly element. A useless gospel, if you will. A gospel of no value, a poor gospel. And that's in contrast to the true gospel, which has the power to save your soul and give you a home in heaven. The word where it's translated beggar is in reference to Lazarus, the one in Luke chapter 16 that lays at the rich man's gate as the dogs lick his sore. He was a beggar. That's what the word poor means. It means poor. It means you don't have anything. The word spirit is the same word that's translated throughout the New Testament, either fire, breath, or the Spirit of God. And here it references our inner man. Therefore, this phrase is not a reference to any type of earthly possessions, but rather it speaks of a beggar of a different sort. Poor in spirit. When I studied this particular phrase for the first time, this is the conclusion that I came to. It's our recognition of our weakness and sinfulness apart from Jesus Christ. It is the opposite of a haughty or proud spirit. Another man said this phrase means our attitude towards ourselves, in which we feel our need and admit it. He also said it is the opposite of self-sufficiency. Thayer's Greek lexicon defined the word as helpless, powerless to accomplish an end, lacking in anything. Poor in spirit. If you attend or have attended the public school system, when you're a senior, like I was, they probably voted for the one with most school spirit. Right? You know, the individual that exhibited the most school spirit. And I can at least remember the female that got that in my high school class. I can't recall off the top of my head the man that got that. I think I know who it was. But you know, you knew who that person was because on game day, on game night, their face was painted blue and white. That was our colors, blue and white. They usually probably had one white pom-pom and one blue pom-pom that they carried around with them all day. And probably by Sunday they had lost their voice for screaming for all the athletic events on Friday and Saturday. That's what is meant by the person that has the most school spirit. They're the ones that make those signs and put them all around the school on game day. They have school spirit. They're full of life. They're full of energy. They're jumping up and down. They're running all around. I mean, they take their school seriously. But really what is meant by this phrase, poor in spirit, is the person that's the exact opposite. It's the one that would have gotten most shy in high school because they were sitting over in the corner all by themselves in thoughtful contemplation. Poor in spirit. Rich in spirit has to do with someone who feels self-sufficient, powerful, who lacks nothing. But poor in spirit refers to someone who's dependent, who feels powerless, and in need of help. Perhaps I can best demonstrate what this phrase means by giving you some examples this morning of people who are not poor in spirit, and then in turn giving you some examples of people who were. So look with me at Luke chapter 18. Within this account, I think we have both demonstrated a lack of poor in spirit and then a person that is poor in spirit. But we'll just look at the first to begin with. We'll come back to it here in a little bit to look at the other individual. But in Luke chapter 18, verse number 9, it says that, "And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Notice that Jesus gives the reason why he told this parable, and it's because there were some standing by who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they also despised others. And when you look at the prayer of the Pharisee, you'll notice that there's one element that's lacking. When most of us pray, we will more often than not begin by asking God for something. Isn't that what we associate prayer with? John R. Rice defined prayer as asking God for the things that we have need of. But if you'll look at the Pharisee's prayer here in Jesus' parable, you'll not find one reference to him asking for anything. Why is that? He wasn't poor in spirit. He was self-sufficient. In his mind, he was righteous. He recognized that this publican standing afar off was in need of a lot. But he didn't think that he was in need of anything. He thought he had it all together. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't unjust, according to his words. No, he was proud. Proud in spirit. He wasn't poor in spirit. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Another example of a group of people this time who were not poor in spirit. Revelation 3, verse 14, here I think we all understand Jesus is writing to seven different churches of Asia. In this verse, he's writing to the church of Laodicea. And he says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." This group of people, I don't know if I can properly call them believers, but this group of people saw themselves as rich and in need of nothing. But you know, Jesus describes them just the opposite. He said that they were poor. He said that they were naked. Not physically, but spiritually. Because what did he command them and exhort them to do? To buy of him white raiment, that they might be clothed, that their nakedness might be covered, their spiritual nakedness. Now, they weren't rich and in need of nothing. They were poor. They were miserable. They were blind. That is, they were lost. They were unrighteous. They were naked. No, they were in need of a whole lot. But they didn't see it that way. They weren't poor in spirit. Evidently, their prosperity brought to fruition this self-sufficient attitude. And you know, perhaps that's why the Bible warns us over and over again about this very thing. It says in Psalm 49:6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him." Some things money just can't buy. Psalm 62:10 says, "If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Don't set your heart upon them. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall," it says in the book of Proverbs. Jesus said in Mark, "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" It's pretty difficult. 1 Timothy 6 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Again, here in Laodicea, I see a group of people who exhibited an attitude that is in stark contrast to the poor in spirit. They weren't dependent upon anyone. Again, they thought they had it all together. They thought because of their riches, because of their increase, that they were in need of nothing. They didn't recognize that they were in need of salvation. Then back at Luke chapter 18, let me talk about the second gentleman in the parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's perhaps no better illustration in the Scriptures of a man that's poor in spirit than the one that we find right here. Jesus speaks of this man in direct contrast to the Pharisee who prayed but asked for nothing. The Pharisee thought that he was righteous. The Pharisee is one of those who despised others. And in doing so, he demonstrated a haughty spirit. But the publican exhibits the virtue that we might call poor in spirit. He wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. You remember how the Pharisee, he stood. He stood and he prayed. I don't know, he probably stretched out his arms and looked up towards heaven. But not the publican. He wouldn't even lift up so much as his eyes, it says. But he smote upon his breast. He hid himself. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized that he had a need. He recognized that he was dependent upon someone else, but not the Pharisee. The publican's attitude was, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I need help. Look then at Luke chapter 7. Just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to show you another man here, the centurion. Luke chapter 7, notice verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. I mean, when you look at the way this man is described by others, seems like a pretty upright man. I mean, this is a Roman. He's a centurion. But as I said at different other times, anytime you find the Bible speaking of a centurion, it always portrays him in a positive light. They seem to be a godly group of people, even though they were Roman soldiers. And it says, or they say of him, that he is worthy of Jesus healing his servant. No, look there in verse number 4, the last sentence, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. That's what his servants, those underneath him, said of him. For he loveth our nation. He's built us a synagogue. He must have been somewhat spiritually tender to do such a thing. But his view of himself is much different than the view that others have of him. He told Jesus, he says, you know what, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come unto you personally. He didn't go himself to Jesus, not because he thought he was important and he can send servants to do that. No, it's because he did not feel like he was worthy to even approach the Savior. And so he sent the elders. He says to the Lord as well, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. When Jesus does begin to approach his house, seemingly willing to heal his servant. He says, no, I'm not even worthy that you'll come into my house. But just say the word and it'll be done. And that's what happens. Again, I see in this man one who demonstrates what it means to be poor in spirit. He didn't feel himself worthy of any special privilege, but he did see himself as someone who is in need of help. And he went to the Lord to find that help. Look at John chapter 4 then. John chapter 4, just one last example. Verse 46. John 4, 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus was coming to Judea of Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for that he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You know, there's one thing, I guess, I want to highlight about this nobleman. And that was, he had a need. And he saw that he had a need. He admitted that he had a need. That goes back to the definition for the Greek word that's translated poor. It means beggarly. Someone who has a need and admits it. That was the nobleman. He saw himself as powerless to do anything whatsoever about the condition of his son. He was completely dependent upon Jesus Christ to get what he needed. And so he went to him. And so again, here, at least in one sense, I see a man that exhibits what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know who the blessed are amongst the individuals that we just looked at? Not the Pharisee, who is perceived by everybody to be righteous. Not the Laodiceans, who had lots of wealth, who in their minds were self-sufficient. No, but blessed are people like the publican. He saw himself as nothing. People like the centurion and the nobleman who saw that they had a need. Who saw themselves as unworthy of the Savior's goodness. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Well, then what about you? How do you perceive yourself? The world tells us that in order to be a benefit to the rest of society, we first have to love ourselves. That's nonsense. That's not scriptural. You'll find that you'll be a benefit to society when you die to yourself and serve God, and then as a result, serve others. Do you see yourself as self-sufficient, as morally okay, as someone whose needs are met and in need of nothing? Or do you see yourself as dependent upon God, as wretched, and as someone who is in need of help? You know, you'll never be saved until you're first poor in spirit. If you say, I'm nothing, I'm empty, that song say, nothing in my hands to bring. Simply to the cross I cling. None of us have anything to offer God. We're just a sinner. When you, I said this before too, but I'm going to say it again. When you look at the cross, it doesn't in any form or fashion demonstrate value on your part. But it does demonstrate just how good God is. When you look at the cross and you see the blood and the bruises and the wounds in the Savior, you have yourself to thank. Because Jesus endured that for your sin. Now, we're not beautiful people. We're sinful people. We're poor. We're wretched. We're born into this world blind and in need of God's salvation. And only when we are reduced to being poor in spirit will we be able to receive the salvation that God freely offers us. But you know what? This poor in spirit mentality, this poor in spirit virtue, is not just something that we're supposed to exhibit at the time of salvation. I remind you, Jesus is speaking to His disciples here. And He says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. This ought to be something, this ought to be a spirit, an attitude in which we continue to exhibit in our lives. Some of you have got to understand, whenever I say, day after day, we should be crying out to God, Lord, I need You. When you succumb to the temptations that surround you, doesn't it cause those words to flow from your lips? Lord, I need You. I cannot live as You want me to live in by myself. I need Your help. I need the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. That's being poor in spirit. Recognizing that you are in need of help. I tell you, if we would exhibit this type of attitude, it certainly would steer us clear of sin oftentimes in our life. Blessed, it says, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a sense of irony found in most of these verses. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, the lowly, they're going to inherit the earth. The hungry, the thirsty, they're going to be filled. And here, the poor, poor in spirit, are the ones that inherit the kingdom of heaven. They may be poor in spirit. Maybe some people would call this piousness. But the poor in spirit are going to be the ones that inherit, be the ones that are given the kingdom. That speaks of wealth. The kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? If we're controlled of the Spirit of God, I believe that's the type of attitude that we'll exhibit. If you've not been saved, you're going to first have to be poor in spirit. You're going to have to recognize that you're nothing, you deserve nothing, and that you are in need of help that only Jesus Christ can give. And if you'll come to Him by faith, believing that He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day, you can have a home in heaven. You can have the kingdom of heaven be your inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful things it teaches us. And Lord, I pray that we in our lives would exhibit the attitude that is referenced here in this verse, that we would be poor in spirit. Help us, God, to be humble as we look at ourselves from the vantage point of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that's not saved, maybe even one of the little ones, I pray that you would open up their eyes to who Jesus Christ is, what He's done for them, that they might be born again. Might they genuinely see the need that they have for salvation. So Lord, take the message this morning. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 58, I Gave My Life for Thee. Hymn number 58.